welcome to the Fearless Ones podcast. I'm Kevin Adams, your host, and this is Holly, my lovely bride and co-host.
Hello.
How's Holly?
I'm good.
All right. Today we are revolutionizing the way we think about and experience the good life. And what we mean by that is a life of impact, letting God express himself through us into the world around us. So today we're going to recap last week, which was episode 12, I think.
Yep.
And then we're going to jump in and finish up chapter 2 yeah. of the book. So there's quite a bit of reading today, so we'll preface it, try to explain what we're getting into
yep.
so that we're concise about it and hopefully having
yeah.
some fun in the process.
We'll live through it.
Okay, so last week we talked about surrender, yeah. and ultimately it's the place you got to get to.
Right.
What that looks like and how, you know, those were the questions. So this week we only have one question to answer. Last time we talked about what surrender is and what you're actually surrendering, and that's your will.
Yeah.
You're trading your will for God's. So this week the question is, by the way, this is episode 13,
yep.
and the title is along these lines, from restless to reckless to resting.
Mm. Yeah.
Okay. All right. So the question this time is, what is the process of surrender? So it's about the process. And that's the part I think we're, you know, last time we talked about what surrender, what you're letting go of.
Right.
But we didn't really get into the process of it. We just talked about, you know, what needs to happen,
right.
what you let go of, what it looks like. But this book is really a whole microcosm of that process.
Right.
And so that's what we're talking about.
Right.
So the question is, what is the process of surrender? How does God get us there? How does he do it? How does it work? And it may take longer or shorter for different people, but the process is really the same process for everybody.
Right.
And so I've kind of got that laid out a little bit. And let me jump on that, and then we'll read one section, and then the second
right.
section is try to finish up chapter 2. Okay, so if you think about the trajectory of faith, this is trying to put it as simply as possible, but we have to learn how to walk by faith from the outside in. In other words, we have to learn how to walk by what the Word of God says as our standard versus what we see, hear, taste, and our five senses. And those things, when they clash, you have to decide which one you're going to follow. So that's walking by faith, and we always have a choice in that. And then we want to, the end result of that ultimately is that we will learn how to be led by the Spirit from the inside out. And you can't have the second one without starting in the first one.
Right.
And those two things work together as two witnesses, and it's the implanted Word and the written Word. Okay, there's your lesson. But the faith trajectory really falls into three camps, and we'll come back and talk about this later more, but I just want to give you a little food, just something to chew on while you're listening to me read. Hopefully it won't bore you, but think about your faith in three different levels, this journey. The first thing is the faith of your parents. If your parents, if they're not, then you know you're in a different place, but for those who have parents of faith who have instilled some amount of faith, typically as a believer, you have the faith of your parents until you kind of grow up and become of age and you take on your own faith. But even then, that becomes faith in God. That's what I call faith in God, where you say, I believe in God. I believe in Him and the things of God I believe, but it's still distant. You know, it's not tested. So you're evolving out of your parents into
right.
into your own level of faith, but God's still distant.
Right.
Makes sense
yes.
so far? Okay. And then finally, and this is the big chasm, this is where you learn to truly surrender. And this is where you go from the faith of your parents to the faith in God, where you're believing in Him, to the faith of God, where you become like Jesus. Doesn't mean you are Him, doesn't mean you're perfect or anything like that, but it means you're carrying that kind of faith and you're doing things the way He would by default. That's your standard. and the faith of God is where you go from believing in to actually believing. Mm-hmm. You do what your Father in heaven tells you. You follow that internally and externally. So faith in your parents, or faith of your parents, faith in God. Mm-hmm. And most people get stuck there. And right. then through the surrender process, you take on the faith of God, where you become like Jesus. You live the way he lived, not wearing a tunic and not being poor and sick. Nobody's saying that. But letting go, living in the freedom that he actually paid for, complete freedom, resting in his arms like a happy child. Okay, there's the lesson. Now, this is why it's important for me to read this. Okay. All good?
Yeah.
All right. So again, we're going to finish up chapter 2, and this is the extravagant fool. This first section is called Outdoing Dad. So I'm going to start by finishing off the last section, which was called Overlooked, I believe. Okay, so the last section, the harder I tried, the more faithful I thought I was, as my own strength seemed perfected by the ability to overcome any obstacle. The drive that began in curiosity might have killed the cat, or killed me like the cat, but by a skewed interpretation of faith, it had given me at least 9 lives to throw away. So that was the invincible thing. Mm-hmm. When I was early on, I felt invisible, so I tried super hard, and I felt like then, once I had success through hard work, that I became invincible, and I thought all that was faith.
Right.
Okay, I'm trying to go quick, so... All right, so this section's called Outdoing Dad. This is where I matured, became a true believer, but my faith was still in God. Mm-hmm. I didn't take on his kind of faith.
Right.
Hadn't been through enough. Okay, so we'll read this section. Outdoing Dad. By my 30th birthday, I had a new family, a multiple six-figure income, and the itch to strike out on my own. It was then that my boss of several years informed his employees that he was selling the company to a much larger one, promising that all would remain intact. There were famous last words that discouraged everyone but me. I was elated at the prospect because it meant the time had finally come to step out in faith and start my own business. My contract had long since expired, but as one of the top salespeople departing to start a similar type of business kindled its legal wrath. The lawsuit was groundless, but it was an effort designed to slow my progress and make an example for others tempted to follow. I won the battle, but after a year-long defense, my new business had indeed suffered, forcing us to sell our home and nearly declare bankruptcy. From that point on, there would be no satisfaction in simply regaining a good income. So I took on a partner and worked around the clock for the next 2 years in hopes of building a multi-million dollar business, just as my boss had done before. During this period, I was introduced to a godly friend with a gift for creating custom software. With his help and inspiration, we set out to build something that would revolutionize our industry. As the project neared completion, I took the risk of hiring a sales staff and embarked on a one-year mission to develop our market. My original partner was unsure about the new direction and departed at what seemed to be exactly the wrong time, 1 month before winning our first small contract. But with the applause of wiser men, he decided the road ahead was a minefield that he and his young family needed to sidestep. For me, every ounce of risk secretly amplified my ambition to unearth the treasured sound of that one man's applause I yearned for. So my partner gave up his share, and I gladly embraced his decision. Within that year, we gained additional ground through 2 new accounts, which attracted the attention of our largest potential client. Receiving a contract from the industry leader would ensure that their immediate competition would follow, securing for us a client base worth millions. But after months of negotiation, their lack of commitment was finally revealed as a stall tactic. They embraced the idea, but rejected the hand that delivered it. Having seen enough to agree with its potential, they had seen enough to agree that recreating the software on their own was a better investment. With a shoestring budget backed by the equity in my house, taking a stand was a risk that even I was unwilling to pursue. Ultimately, only a portion of the idea was ever recreated, but the perception was quickly adapted throughout the industry that our product was obsolete. 2 years of effort and expense, along with any hope for its future, were tossed aside by our remaining clients. For me, it was time to reconsider and take a deep breath. Okay, that's a lot. Thank you for listening. This is really meant to show all of these cycles of going through, you know, my boss sold his business. Some people stuck around for the new company. I decided to leave. The new company didn't like that. And, you know, we went through a lot in that process. But then we were coming back around and created software and a whole new thing. And we had a lot of success with that. And we had some of the largest healthcare companies as clients and the largest out there as well.
Well, I think at the time it was very innovative. It was far ahead of its time. I mean, lots of people are doing it these days, you know, as apps and things. Which, of course, this was long before apps. But, it was extremely innovative.
Mm-hmm. So we felt really good about it. And my partner earlier on, the former partner, did not want to go into that industry. Just wasn't a risk taker. So God introduced me to somebody else who was a software guy, godly man, good friend, and we developed this together, and we had a lot of success, but we reached that peak, and then the big company just tried to take it from us. And, you know, that was, you can't fight a $30 billion company when you're working out of your house.
It's not wise.
So we didn't, and, you know, it through technology, it eventually became obsolete. So hopefully that's clear. Thank you again for letting us walk through that. Okay, so the next section we'll get into is really the culmination of chapter two, and that's that thing where you're feeling driven by pain or some other thing instead of actually moving toward a vision in your life. You're being led by God. You're just trying to find value, not realizing that it's surrendering and God is your value, and then He'll show you where to go. So that's the whole point of going through that. And we wanted to be diligent and actually read the book. So again, thanks. Okay. So any thoughts so far?
No.
Just keep going.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. All right. Hang in there. This one's a lot shorter. Okay. This section is called From Restless to Reaching to Reckless.
Yeah.
So it's kind of like our working title. On the other hand, the little engine who thinks he can always believes he will. And so it all began again. Without a flinch from my family or a word of caution from my wife. In a tearful downsize, I traded my downtown address and its people for a desk above the garage and a get-out-and-push style vehicle. We were broke for nearly a year, but still years away from being properly broken. I suppose that humility is a giant that only looks small to small people and men with little engines driven by approval. After a year of total commitment and seeing my family as often as I saw their portrait on my desk, my income rose to its highest level. I felt more invincible than ever and listened even less. Looking back on my youth made it quite clear that time alone does not heal all wounds. And faith as a catalyst bears a striking resemblance to desire driven by pain. Ironically, neither will ever be found tiptoeing fearfully through daily life, something I refer to affectionately as the minefield. The big difference is that faith charges ahead, trusting that any casualties are things we never needed in the first place. Whereas desire without humility covers both eyes and rushes recklessly unaware. In other words, one runs with hope in the right direction, while the other only runs from despair. Being driven by pain for a pat on the back is a story that took me 40 years to write, but only 1 minute, or only a minute, for God to blow up and liberate my heart from its pages. Only now, face down in casualties, am I able to clearly see that I was given the chance to surrender years before my defeat. But I cleverly ignored that gentle nudge, hoping for something out loud. I love you, son, with all my heart, and you have always made me proud. Okay. So that's a lot of reading, but that last little bit is really the meat of it.
Right. It encompasses, actually, this encompasses quite a bit of time in reality.
It does. And we'll revisit some of that later in the book.
Yeah. So, you know, that section, you know, you're laying the facts here in that first section, but the second section is, I think there's quite a bit of pain in this section. So it's always the sections that are the hardest to go back to are the ones that are so full of either your pain or how you're encompassing what we were going through. And that, I'm not sure that pain ever lessens to, because I can take myself right back there and feel that to some extent.
Yeah.
And you know, quite honestly, we're in a difficult time right now.
Yeah.
Personally.
Right.
So it also makes it feel even more real. But I think the section, what jumps out to me the most is, so it all began again, without a flinch from my family or word of caution from my wife. And, you know, I read this yesterday, and when I really have pondered it and try to really take myself back there and what I was feeling, and, you know, it's probably a good thing that we don't have many feminists that listen to this, as I'm probably going to, I would rile a hornet's nest, but I'm going to be honest and say it. I think that I can look back now and I can see that, you know, we have young children at this point in time, and my focus was on them, if I'm being honest. I was fully wrapped up in that, which, you know, the world would say, well, that's a mother's job. That's what you should be doing.
Sure.
But I also can see that I was potentially derelict in my wifely duties to be that listening voice or be that counterpoint to what you were feeling here. And, you know, I think the world is so wrapped up in saying in marriages, you come 50% and I'll come 50% and together we make 100%. And that's just total BS because we both have to come 100%.
Right.
That's the only way it will work. And it's the only way that God can get what he needs out of two people that he put together.
Right.
And so there is potential that back then, had I been more what you needed me to be, maybe it would have lessened some of this. But then I also know that I can't live in regret because it makes us who we are today.
Right.
It makes our children who they are today.
Right.
And all we can do now is move forward, each bringing 100%. And I can see with just in the last 6 months with another partner of yours departing, and me finally having the desire to step in. And of course, our children are grown and God's called me to new and different things. The potential that we've missed out on for so many years in bringing 100% all our skills together into a pot and saying, okay, God, what do you want to do with this? And I can now look back and see, again, this is going to probably be offensive to some people. I just don't care how weighty and heavy it is for a man to have to carry that on his shoulders. To men that are walking around thinking, I have to take care of all of this for my family.
Right.
And I know that God equipped men differently than he did women, and nobody needs to lecture me on that, blah, blah, blah. I get it. I know it. I understand.
Well, you're
it.
A veteran, so.
But.
No apologies needed.
It's a lot.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying women don't have to carry their own things. We carry children for 9 months, and yes, I get that. But when there's these expectations that weigh so heavy on men and weigh so heavy on women, it's exhausting.
Yeah.
And when you then bring in baggage from your childhood and pain from your childhood,
right.
How does anyone ever survive it? And it's why marriages don't, I think.
Yeah.
Because it's so heavy.
Right.
To expect someone to try to build something and do this, you know, and it's, and I'm saying all this because I think it's how I worked, what I was saying last week is, I could call it faith back then. Well, I just had faith.
Well, see, that's the faith. That's where you, most people camp out there.
Right.
They leave their parents' faith because it's just natural. The bird leaves the nest. But, you know, that's faith in God. That's a whole different thing. It's like saying, I don't mean to interrupt you, but it's like saying, I understand homelessness because I went by and fed someone a hamburger and asked them their name. That's not, you don't understand. You go live under the bridge with them for a month. Then you'll begin to understand. Well, that's the difference.
Well, and it's like we said last week, I'm not even sure it is faith. I think it's just either head in the sand sometimes, or it's I'm going to dig my heels in. And, you know, maybe my faith was in you. I certainly don't think it was truly in what I thought God was doing. Mm-hmm. I just thought, oh, he works hard. He'll figure it out. You know, so it's just weighty. I think it's just very weighty.
Well, you knew that I had a lot of drive.
Yes.
You probably didn't understand that most of it came from a feeling of rejection.
Right. Not at that point.
Yeah. And you had your own stuff.
Yep.
You know, I think that what you're saying is vital. And there's probably, hopefully, at least one or two people out there who need to hear this and remember this. But I think, you know, we look at things we think are faith and they could be counterfeit faith, which is if you go back right. And listen to the last few episodes. But even in that, if your heart truly, this is what we have to keep coming back to, it's your default. It's where you're not losing anything, you're letting go.
Right.
And if you have that kind of heart, which probably the people that listen to this do, and we'll get something from this. You keep coming back to ground zero. You may go out 10 feet, stretch out 10 feet, and you may get knocked back 8 feet, but you've netted 2 feet. And that is this process.
Right.
Okay, so I would agree that it there's a lot of counterfeit faith mixed in there, but that deep thing, that thing where God kept pruning us, there's real faith. And you had it and I had it.
Right.
And that's where what got us to this point now where we can take, you know, the betrayals or the things around us, and our praise is highly valued because when we go through this stuff and we keep standing up, you know, there's people out there go, well, you know, what is this? And, what, you know, they don't believe in our vision and all that. I don't care. We don't care. What we're going to do is keep standing up because we know it's real and we know that there's fruit from it. But you can't keep doing that. Over and over again, unless, like the people in Scripture, you have true faith. And then our praise for God is highly valued, because even when it's tough, when we praise Him,
right.
We're honoring Him. It's real easy when things are easy or you got plenty and life's easy.
Right.
You know, we're not beating you up. If you do, good for you. But eternally, you know, you're not going to be able to drag your comfort through the eye of a needle. And the kingdom starts right here and now. It's upon us. That's what the word says, and it's coming. So, you know, you cannot go through that.
I read this just
without graduating.
It says the world teaches that peace is the result of having enough money, possessions, insurance, and security systems. God's peace is independent of all that.
Amen.
Yeah.
So, you know, thinking about the process of surrender, and I didn't mean to jump in there. I think, you know, you were talking about the role of a wife
yeah.
in that. And I think you were a wonderful mother. And I think you were a wife that had a good heart. But you were also young,
mm-hmm.
and you still look young. But you didn't know. And you didn't have the good example of that necessarily
right.
growing up, which yeah. if you go back and listen to those episodes, you'll understand why. Even though, you know, your dad later on
yep.
stepped in and helped you. So you didn't have that.
Right.
And what I didn't have, you know, was that deep encouragement when I was a kid. And I had lots of confidence in my abilities,
right.
but I didn't have that deep confidence that I knew, wow, God put me here. I'm valuable. And that would have changed everything. But thank God, we're part of the all things.
Right.
Because this is what real faith looks like. That's why this book matters.
Well, of course, hindsight's 20/20.
Sure.
It's sure easy in your 50s to look back when you're in your, yeah. you know, you're in your 30s, early 30s, I'm probably late 20s as we're kind of going through the start of all this. And then
right.
old, obviously, we get older. But, yeah, you don't know what you don't know. But that is the whole point of wisdom, is as you do reach an age where you do have hindsight, it is your job
right.
to speak that to the younger generations and well, to say, hey, come into your marriage with each of you giving 100%.
Yeah, that's good. Touching on marriage for a second, let me read another section of the book. It's very short, but it's pertinent. And we'll come to this later on. I don't know how many episodes it'll take to get to that. But so rather than wait for it, this is one of my journal entries. I don't even know if we've gotten to one yet. These are very powerful, small kind of nuggets of wisdom that I put throughout the book. This one's called If Abba's Not Happy. You know the old saying, if Mama's not happy. Mm-hmm. And I do a lot of marriage counseling, and this is by far the number one thing that I try to help people get to, because this is just a classic negative spiral. Okay, if Abba's not happy. Journal entry number 10. Whether men hold court by the sweat of their brow or women glory in the ability to subdue it, these cross-broken curses perpetuate without mutual willingness to abdicate the king of all slings and his bucket of mud. Now, that's poetry, right? Mm-hmm. I'm going to get to the meat of it. But that's just basically saying, look, the enemy's the one that slings mud on the relationship, and he stands back and laughs while we fight with each other.
Right.
Okay, so that's the context. Okay, here are the nuggets, the bullet points. Number one, the wife falls into the trap of relying more on the husband than on God.
Yep.
Really listen to this. Mm-hmm. The husband relies on his ability to provide rather than on the provider himself, which is God. Mm-hmm. You're not the provider. Your name isn't Jireh. The wife undermines the husband's authority by manipulating his desire for her approval. The husband receives affirmation by satisfying his wife's desire instead of God's will. That's so powerful.
It is. I mean, that sums it all up.
And people don't like that. They're offended right. by that, because it's the yep. culture of the world, and humanism is a mess. So
right.
we don't live by that. You know, it's probably why there's not millions of followers. And we don't care. We're here to speak truth, not get rich. We're here to change lives by those who want a true, deep, lived-out life of impact.
Right.
So that right there was what you were talking about.
Yep.
But it's classic. Mm-hmm. And we've seen it in some of our best friends. We've seen it in hundreds of relationships. We've seen so much divorce in our nearly 30 years of marriage. And yet we're still together. And in the best, I mean, you're my best friend. You're the best person I know. And I mean, I wouldn't change a thing, because it got us to
right.
this point. So if you want a good marriage, you have to listen to the truth. You have to stand on the Word of God and quit playing, you know, humanistic culture and thinking that's going to work.
Right.
You know, the world will tell you to divorce and all that crap. So that's a great example. I appreciate you sharing that. And it's mutually beneficial, but it matters. We both have to have that input.
Right.
Okay, so there's a couple of things here just to kind of walk through. And I put that aside real quick.
Yeah.
Thank you. Okay, so what is the process of surrender? That's what we're really talking about. So as a child, whatever you get from your parents, that's what your faith looks like.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, my parents had faith,
yeah.
but I had to get my own faith. You had to get your own faith. And that's where you kind of whirl around for a while, you know, as a young adult, and try to figure out, what does this mean? I know I believe in God, but I don't even know what it really looks like in my life. And what God does is He allows you to wear yourself out or go through pain or struggle, and people hate that. Well, let me tell you, there's no way around this. So it's better to get on with it. But once you go through something or a whole lot of things, as we did, then you become reliant upon God truly.
Right.
You follow the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Okay. So that's the faith of God, where you actually believe what God's telling you in His written word and the implanted word. Remember this, God is slow and deep. The enemy is shallow and fast. And I'll just touch on this parable of the sower real quick. What we've got are, you've got the four versions of what it looks like, you know, for the Word of God to be planted in your heart to get there. And this isn't a pie with four equal pieces. This is tapered down. It's a sliding scale. So if you think about it, you've got the seed. The seed is the Word. And the seed hits the ground, and immediately the birds come and take it away. Okay, that's offered but never received. That's probably 75% of what's out there. The next one is the stony ground or the rocks, and that is temporary. It is received, but there is no root. The heat burns it up. This is still walking by sight. This is the still where you have the faith of your parents. And then you have the thorns, where you have small roots, but they atrophy. And this is where you're being tossed like the waves. Your faith is based on circumstance, okay? And you're still walking by sight, but you may have faith in God. I don't want to overburden it, but these things are so important. So really, you know, this tapers down to probably 90% is in that category. And then here's the 10%, the good soil. Okay, so are you soil? That's where you go from the faith in God to the faith of God. What happens? The soil breaks, the seed sits for a while, it breaks open. That's a process. It germinates. It grows up against gravity and pressure through the soil, and then finally breaks through and sprigs. And only then does it start to be seen. That's why you have to know that the thing that's going on underneath, like in our marriage and in our livelihood and in our whole life and all the things we've learned, God planted these seeds in good soil, and it has had to break open and work through gravity and up through the soil, and it's taken a long time. So when people don't see what's going on with us, they don't realize God's been doing this for a long time. All right, so the point of all that is to say that we're here to bear fruit. This is what the only ones that actually bear fruit are the when the seed is sown in good soil. And I would say that's around 10% of people out there who call themselves believers. Okay? So to wrap this up, we've got, I just had a couple of thoughts to mm-hmm. mention. Is there any other thing? I don't want to stop
so.
You from... Mm-hmm. You're making some good points. Okay, so surrendered. What is the process? This is the process. This is how God does it. And if you're avoiding that, then again, you'll see you cannot drag your comfort through the eye of a needle. Just can't do it. So the only thing that's acceptable in the kingdom is a pure heart and a spirit given to God. Okay, so we talked about marriage. So really, this is the summation of this. Surrender equals freedom. That's the freedom that Jesus paid for. Discipleship teaches you how to live it out. And then it's really resting. So you go from restless to reckless to learning how to rest, resting in His arms like a happy child. Okay? And so last three little bullet points I want to give you as a takeaway is, number one, carry this around with you. Write it down and think about it. My validity comes from God's affection for me. Your validity comes from God's affection or love, but I use affection, for you. My obedience is born from my affection for Him. So our obedience is when we actually become intoxicated by Him and fall in love with Him and follow Him because He's God and we just love Him for who He is, okay? So validity comes from His love for you. Obedience comes from your love for Him. And then remember this, I'm happy to rest in the process so others will see and know his goodness. So when we persevere, the world sees, wow, they're persevering. They're pushing through. They speak truth. They don't follow this globalistic, humanistic thing we see going on in the world. And we haven't. And we're some of the very few people from the very beginning that haven't. So our faith is real, and we want to encourage you to step in with us because God wants you there. Okay, I know we're getting short on time. Any other thoughts?
I don't think so. I think it's good today. Good stuff.
Okay, well, we'll start chapter 2 next time. That may be a couple of weeks, but we thank you for just taking the time to listen. Please comment if there's something that hits you. Anything would be fantastic. Just hit the like button if you would. That would help us.
Yep.
And we do just wish God's greatest blessing for you, and thank you deeply for listening.
Yes.
So we'll
see you soon.